the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't have any interaction whatsoever. And you just brought up an interesting text from the Old Testament. I'm curious, how do the Jews relay that? How do they interpret that? What do they mean when they see that, when they come across that? Do they just think that it's not for everybody? Like, you talk to a Jew today, they think, well, I'm saved because I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or that they're, I get the pass, and I'm able to perhaps do whatever I want to do. And perhaps Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, doesn't really affect me. Yeah. I don't have to offer up a sacrifice for my sins. But yeah, there is definitely a butting of the heads between the Jews and the Gentiles, because Gentiles are an unclean thing. And so what we see here with Cornelius is that God is opening it up through both the vision and the visit, right? Yeah. The vision we see where Peter says, Peter's told, you know, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, well, no, I can't do this, right? No unclean meat has touched my lips, or something along that effect. And what God is doing, he's recognizing and he's breaking down the walls that the gospel message is for anybody and everybody. But this also points out something else, right? That God has no grandchildren, it's been said, only sons and daughters.
I love that. I've always loved that saying.
And Cornelius, you know, he was a devout man. He was a religious man, but he wasn't born again. Right? So you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so God's love extended even to the Gentiles. And then we'd see that the Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, though he had a heart for the Jews.
Sometimes thoughts pop into my head. And this morning, a very peculiar one popped into my head. It was an image of Ray Comfort playing hopscotch.
Hopscotch? Can you imagine Ray playing hopscotch?
Easy.
I used to play it.
And he had a long mullet in my imagination bouncing up and down as he hopped. Ray, you have no idea what hopscotch is. Don't
yes, I
pretend.
Do. You're a psychiatrist. Dream.
Wait.
Easy.
Seriously, you actually play? They had hopscotch in New Zealand?
Or back then
we used to wear shoes and we heard of the Beatles. Yeah, yeah. Easy, I used to play hopscotch in school. You get a chalk, you make these squares, you get this slate and you throw it, and it was a lot of fun.
And then you hop.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just can't see it.
Well, I was a little kid.
Well, I see people jumping over you to get to the next spot. Did they use you as the little rock to throw?
Yeah, I was the toss-off.
Seriously, that image just made me
idiot
giggle. Yeah. Ray hopscotch. Yeah, and I was thinking about that. Ray, what kind of games did you guys have in New Zealand? Did you
We had Bar the Door. Do you play that?
What?
You don't know that?
I knew it. Before I even asked the question, I knew weird stuff.
By the door?
Bar the Door.
By the door. Yeah, let's play By the Door.
No, what would happen is a crowd, one guy would wait in the middle of a field, a crowd of about 20 people to run across, and whoever he touched had to wait for the next lot to come, and it would build up as someone got touched. And it would get more and more people there until there was only one guy left trying to get from one side to the other. It's quite good.
Oh, wow. Bull Rush.
That would be it.
is that an actual game?
Call it?
Bull Rush.
What a stupid name. It's Bar the Door.
Oh, man. This morning I was just thinking about all the games I loved as a kid. Mark, did you play dodgeball?
Oh, love dodgeball.
Yeah. Love. I mean, how popular is a game when a movie, right, is made about it, right? Wasn't there a famous movie called Dodgeball or something?
Yeah, I haven't seen it. We played Smear something, and where you take a tennis ball and you throw it up against the wall, and you're playing with a bunch of guys, and when the ball bounces off the wall, you have to try to catch it with one hand.
Ah.
If you fail to catch it, if it bounces off your hand, you have to run to the wall as fast as you can before somebody else picks up the ball and throws it at the wall. If the ball hits the wall before you get there, then you have to stand up against the wall and they just throw the ball at you as hard as they can.
Nice.
That's
fun.
I remember that. Is that anything like handball? I used to play handball.
No.
No, something different.
Handball.
Is that anything like tennis or football?
Squash? You heard of squash?
Squash. Wait, is that with the paddles?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Not paddles. They're kind of rackets.
Wait, have you guys gotten into paddleball yet?
What's that?
Paddleball.
What's that? Paddleball.
Boy, it's for old people. You guys should look into this. It's actually really fun. You're
talking about pickleball.
Is that? Oh, yeah. Pickleball. No, no. Yeah, it is. It is pickleball.
Old people, Mark.
See? That's why I like it.
Yeah. No, I love pickleball. We've played it a couple times. Julia is like a pickleball enthusiast.
Are you serious?
She's really good. Oh, yeah. Her and her friends play all the time.
There's a court over by your house. We keep paddles and balls inside of our car in the back.
Oh, you've played it?
Oh yeah, love it.
Oh, Pickle Mart.
Pickleball.
Yeah. There's a court near our house. I didn't know that.
Yeah. There's a little park over there.
Well, I love pickleball until I went to the gym one day and the pickleball people overtook the basketball court. They had it like blocked out, yeah. You know, and those guys are territorial. I've never seen such, and many older folks play. And it's like, hey, you can't be in here playing the basketball. We got the court. She went off on me. I punched her. But, you know, once in a while, you have to do that.
Ray would be good at it.
We played rugby too.
Rugby.
And cricket.
Oh, you guys were actually able to play it like
in high school?
Oh, yes. We were intelligent.
Oh, you had brains.
I played rugby in the, when I was about 5 years old.
Oh, really?
That's when I started rugby.
Aye.
Yeah.
Rugby. Hmm. But Ray, this is the problem I have with rugby.
Hmm.
It's called cauliflower ears.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how fun a game is. I'm not going to play it if it's going to destroy my ears.
I mean,
wear
those helmets. Cover
well,
ears.
But they wear their mother's bathing cap often.
Do some of them.
It says similar kind of look to it. Yeah, just protect their ears.
Yeah.
But it's a status symbol.
Oh, give me a break.
Yeah.
Until you try to find a girl who looks at it and goes,
But you find a girl with cauliflower ears.
You know what? I'm going to look it up, see if there are any women with cauliflower ears.
There are some really ugly ears, but it's the same thing in wrestling. Wrestling has cauliflower ears.
Are there women rugby teams?
Yes.
So the women get the cauliflower ears?
No, I don't think so.
Yeah. They would. See, they're smart.
Yeah.
Does it affect their hearing?
Sorry? I'm sure it would because we've got a hole for the sound to go and the hole disappears under the cauliflower.
crazy. Boy, I'll tell you some of the games I love. You guys, Connect Four. Did you ever play that?
Yes, where you connect four and it falls down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Jenga.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah, Jenga's
fun. My family's huge into chess. We love chess.
Really?
Ray, do you ever play chess?
I thought chess was intellectual.
It's for intelligent people.
I play it every day.
Really?
Seriously?
Yeah,
seriously, every day. Love it.
I wish I knew how to play chess. I don't.
Really?
Never learned.
Oh, yeah.
I could teach you and beat you really
quick.
I
think you would like chess, Ray, actually.
It takes a lot of intelligence.
Yeah, brilliance. Yeah, my favorite as a kid was Hungry, Hungry Hippo. Remember that, Mark? Hungry, Hungry Hippo.
The one that requires no skill. You just keep hitting the button.
It's just little marbles. You just hit the button. I loved it.
Did you play marbles in school?
I think so.
That was a big deal.
What was it? You talked about it before. What was it?
They were called stinkers.
The prize stinker?
Yeah.
Yeah, I got a stinker over here. Yeah. Yeah, friends. You may notice that there's a missing voice on here today. Oscar is playing hooky. But we have someone
filled in for him
in his place.
But you just can't see him.
I know. Our listeners can't see him. But there he is.
He's a mute.
I purchased this realistic looking dummy. He's about 5'6". Nice looking chap. And he's sitting in Oscar's seat.
Much better looking than Oscar.
Ray, is he taller than you, the dummy?
No, he's about my height.
Oh.
He's average.
Yeah, you're 5'5", though. He's
5'5". I'm 5'11"-ish. You should know.
5'11"-ish. Yes, friends. Oscar Navarro's gallivanting over to the NRB with Miguel and
should
others.
Should you say what NRB is?
National Religious
Broadcast.
Bros.
And he bumped into Philip DeCourcy. Philip was giving one of the keynote speeches there on a Wednesday night.
Oh, is he really?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know he was doing
that. Wow, that's a big deal.
Nice. Yeah. I know our brother Mike Fabares often speaks there as well. Anyway, friends, Oscar's not here. We miss him, but yeah.
But we'll this is a big deal with him not being here because my daughter, Eden, went to a pastry shop there in Newport Beach, here in Southern California, and purchased some baklava for us. And she's all, I can't believe that Oscar's not going to be there.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'm not going to eat it.
Oh.
Why wouldn't you eat it, Mark? It's nice.
Look at my figure. You don't get a body like this through neglect. So I'm trying to take care of myself, but this is for you guys and for the crew.
This is for the crew.
Oscar's going to do backflips when he realizes we had baklava here. Of all days.
Of all days.
Of all days, yeah. All right, friends. We have a comment. This is from RightWinger7. I wonder what their political
views are. Wait, did I mention it was Eden?
Would you say Ella?
I don't know. But I once gave credit to Ella for something that Eden said.
Ooh.
And I did all the time. Boy, they're territorial when it comes to what they do.
Yeah.
But it was Eden Grace.
Eden.
Thank you, Eden.
That's your daughter.
Thank you. While we're Eden, we'll be thinking of you, Eden. All right, friends, we have a comment. Right Winger 7. Old school memories. I remember when I first heard of Ray Comfort and on the box. Whoa, blast of the past, guys. Video streaming. I remember submitting questions to him, thinking of the lessons I've learned. Love the podcast. Glad you guys are still kicking in a secular world. Ray, you are responsible through Christ for the salvation of my soul. Wow.
Well, that's...
Please keep on keeping on. By the way, Mark Spence and Easy, you guys are the best. Love your chemistry. Oscar, you're new to me, so the jury's still out. And then he put, just kidding. Trying to bring you guys into my family's life. Prayers for them and for God to soften their hearts. God bless. Cameron Cisan. Hey, Cameron, thank you. I mean, I'm glad we're his faves, Mark, but I mean, Ray, God using him in his salvation?
That's exciting.
Yeah, you know, last night I had a gentleman come up to me and said, he was just going on and on how the ministry has impacted him, and he was talking about apologetics, and he said, you know what got me into apologetics? He's a senior pastor now. He attended the event that we spoke at, and he's going for his doctorate degree in apologetics, but he said he watched a video of ours our YouTube channel, and it so inspired him that he got into the ministry because of our YouTube channel.
Oh, well, that is awesome.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
You know, I've come across a few people over the course of years who have said they went to seminary because of the ministry. Or others that have said, look, I came across these solid Bible teachers that I'd never heard of before, and it has like revolutionized my life, you know? So it's encouraging to think about the ripple effects and what God does through...
Nobodies.
Four dummies, or at least one who's not here today. All right, friends, this podcast is brought to you by the Starter Kit. The Starter Kit contains 350 gospel tracks, $1 million bill, 10 commandments coin, comic, Are You a Good Person? Small version, and 101 of the world's funniest one-liner.
Easy, if you're drowning, how would you call that help? Kind of like Donald Duck.
Man. Wait, we were trying that earlier.
Don't stop that.
Why in the world can I not do that? Hmm? Wait, let me try. I'm going to try my best. Here we go. Wheezy.
This is why we need to bring Tony in and let Tony do his impressions.
I know. So, Ray, do it. Do Donald Duck.
I can't do Donald Duck.
Wait, you're doing it?
Yeah, but that's, I'm just too humble.
No.
It's really good.
That's it.
Mark, can you do that?
I can't come near it. It's not going to sound anything like it.
Seriously, it's one of those things that I
don't know what you're doing. I don't know how
I've
you're doing
always
it.
Envied people who can do that. I don't
Yours
get it.
Yours is pretty good, though.
Wait, let me try again.
No, I was wrong.
No, hey, wait.
No, it sounds like that creature from Lord of the Rings.
What is Gollum?
Gollum.
My precious. I can do a Gollum reasonably.
And look like Gollum.
Yeah. It's true, the eyeballs. Anyway, friends, don't forget the starter kit. It's really cool. The reason why I love the starter kit is because it's kind of a turnkey.
It gets people started.
Item? Yeah. It's got these great tracts in it ready to go for you to go out and give it, give the gospel out to lost people. So do it, friends. All right. Don't forget the Living Waters mug. Oh, the mugs. They've gone like hotcakes. So get your mug. I think we have the new version out now, I think. What is the new version?
That says
hello,
friends.
Oh, it says hello. It says, all right, Frams, on it,
I think.
Without
that strange accent.
Yeah, you got to get it, Frams. Don't forget the Living Waters mug, the Evidence Study Bible. Hey, guys, we just say the Evidence Study Bible, but hey, it's packed. In fact, Mark, I think maybe the same pastor yesterday told me he reads the Evidence Bible every day. He says he reads every note. He reads every single thing, and he loves it.
Are you sure it was the same guy? This guy was 6 foot six with a hairy chest.
6 foot six with a hairy chest, raised glorified body. And don't forget, friends, it's all at Living Waters. I feel sad all of a sudden. At livingwaters.com.
It even cracked.
Ray filled in. Thank you, Ray. Oscar's not here, but the dummy is reminding us of him for sure. All right, friends. Today we are talking about lessons from the conversion of Cornelius. Ray, is this the time to take a picture of me?
I'm sending this to Oscar.
The conversion of Cornelius. Mark, you're smiling.
We love to give things away. We love to give things away. And that's why we will do that every single day here on the Living Waters podcast. That's right, friends. We're giving away goodies for those of you who go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form. We are giving 10, believe it or not, 10 different people each week goodies from Living Waters, $100 value for each box. You'll get tracts and books and a podcast mug and all kinds of good things. So make sure to participate at livingwaters.com/podcast. And make sure to listen to the very end of the podcast where you will hear the announcement of the winners every week.
Well, because when you first threw this our way, right? For those of you that don't know, Easy comes up with the titles and the topics for the most part
humbly.
For our podcast.
Humbly.
And I thought that today's topic was on the centurion servant.
You didn't.
I did. I don't even know why. I mean, I can read. I don't know why.
It was conversion of Cornelius.
Yes.
Centurion. Mark.
I don't know. Because I just finished studying and I was so excited to get into it.
It's God's way of telling you not to mock old people because you're
getting... Wait, but that's not what you prepared for.
No, no. Oh, but okay. I waited the last second because I was waiting, thinking I was centurion.
Oh, Mark. Yeah, so the conversion of Cornelius. This is a pretty pivotal account in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And it's pivotal because it's dealing with something that was not yet common in the church era, and that is the conversion of the Gentiles. Of course, we know God started out with, way back when, choosing Abraham, who would be the father of the Jewish nation, from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob. Jacob, of course, brought forth the 12 patriarchs, and therefore you have the nation of Israel. You know, a lot of people don't realize that Israel was Jacob's new name given to him by God. And I remember someone being like, oh, I didn't realize that. And so whenever you hear Israel, you're hearing about an individual who was a promised child that would bring forth the tribes of Israel. And from there, of course, the tribe of Judah, and through the tribe of Judah, the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Oh, man, I love how meticulous God is, you know, in the way that he ordered history. But Ray, this was a big deal. A lot of people don't realize this. You have a Jewish background. But you're willing to eat wiener schnitzel.
Look, there really is. My Jewish background kind of didn't exist.
No,
I didn't go. I went to synagogue once wearing a Jesus badge and got stared at.
And you got kicked out of synagogue in New York.
Oh, yeah. So I've been to, almost got kicked out of the first one because of that Jesus badge, but I did get kicked out of the second one because of my idiocy.
Yeah. Ray, your mom never, ever went to synagogue?
No, she didn't know who Moses was. I am not kidding.
Are you serious?
She didn't eat bacon. Or any pig.
But that's about it.
That was important.
But her family seemed, they weren't devout Jews, her family?
My grandfather was, his name was Solomon, and then there was Samuel.
Yeah,
and
they had the names.
Beth, and yeah. But my mom just flinched against the whole thing because her dad died when she was young. He died in his 40s or something and just devastated the family. And they had a funeral and it left a horrible mark on my mum. Psalm 23 freaked her out because that's what they recited because it reminded her of the death of her dad. So there was nothing Jewish about her whatsoever except pig. No pig.
Family get mad when she married a Gentile?
Yeah.
They did. They disown her?
Yeah. And, yes. Yeah, definitely.
Wow.
Yeah.
So how old was she when her father passed?
I don't know. But
young.
Probably between 10 and 50.
Something like
that. No idea.
But Ray, you know, I am curious to know, though, was there enough of a Jewish population in New Zealand for, Jews to find someone to marry?
Yes, we had heard of the Beatles, we wore shoes, and we played sport, and we did have
No,
Jewish
Ray, that's people. A legitimate question. I mean, you know.
There was a synagogue in our city.
There was.
Yeah, synagogue, yeah. I don't know how many went to it.
Were the Jews typically, were they pretty successful in New Zealand?
My grandfather had his own business, and they were very hardworking.
Yeah. All right, so Cornelius. So Ray,
take us into...
Excuse me, there's no devout Jews in our city. No one wore a black hat and curlies.
No Orthodox Jews.
No, not...
You know, Laura comes from...
curlies. Curlies. Curly fries.
You know, Laura comes from a Jewish line.
Right.
And her grandma was in a Jewish retirement home.
Mm.
And she would get us to smuggle bacon in to her, and she would cook bacon inside of her little thing, and she'd put towels up against inside the door.
Are you serious?
Yeah, so the smells would go, and I go, forget it, bacon travels. You're going to make all of these Jews backslide when they smell the bacon.
Can you imagine never eating bacon?
I went to a meeting once, and they said, we've never had such a turnout. This was a Saturday morning men's meeting. They had about 300 to 400 people. They said, it's never been like this before. Wasn't you? Today we had bacon for the first time.
You know, I remember when we were in Israel, I went to a McDonald's, and they do not serve cheeseburgers because of the Old Testament dietary law, you know.
No cheeseburgers?
No, they don't put cheese, no cheese with the meat.
It's very common for restaurants like that, McDonald's, to have two different lines, right? Two different sections with like a divider down the middle, one that's kosher, one that's
really
not in New York or in Israel.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Israel?
Yeah. No. Do you think Cornelius had cauliflower ear?
Why do you say that?
Cornelius the cauliflower.
I'd say he ate cereal with a name like that.
So Ray, take us into that, the conversion of Gentiles. Why was that such a big deal given the history of the Jews?
Well, it shouldn't have been a big deal because the promise of the Holy Spirit was he would be poured out on all flesh. Joel said that. Mm. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And grace isn't confined to ethnicity. Can't be. Hmm. It's got to go universal. And that's what happened. And we see that happen with Cornelius. And I find this whole Cornelius thing, studying it this morning and last night, to be very encouraging when it comes to evangelism.
Yeah.
Because Cornelius called his friends. Right, he called his friends and family, close friends and family. He didn't confine the good news of the gospel just to himself. And that's how we should be. Mm-hmm. First thing I had when I became a Christian was a deep concern for my family, overwhelming concern, and then for my friends, and then for people I didn't know. And so we've all got people we don't know that we should take the gospel to, like there's 8 billion people out there.
Ray, I'm glad you pointed out that, you know, the promise for salvation to reach all people is in the Old Testament. In fact, it goes back to Genesis. Mm-hmm. Genesis 12:15, you know, God spoke to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then in Galatians, Paul gives a commentary on that. In your seed, speaking of Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we saw God fulfill that. But Mark, there was a real arrogance on the part of Jews and still is to some degree in some circles regarding Gentiles, where it's like they're seen as dogs in a sense.
Yeah, and that's what we see in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. We're going to get into that in a couple weeks or next week or something. But yeah, the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't have any interaction whatsoever. And you just brought up an interesting text from the Old Testament. I'm curious, how do the Jews relay that? How do they interpret that? What do they mean when they see that, when they come across that? Do they just think that it's not for everybody? Like you talk to a Jew today, they think, well, I'm saved because I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or I get the pass, and I'm able to perhaps do whatever I want to do. And perhaps Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, doesn't really affect me. I don't have to offer up a sacrifice for my sins. Hmm. But yeah, there is definitely a butting of the heads between the Jews and the Gentiles, because Gentiles are an unclean thing. And so what we see here with Cornelius is that God is opening it up through both the vision and the visit. Right. Yeah. The vision we see where Peter's told, you know, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, well, no, I can't do this, right? No unclean meat has touched my lips or something along that effect. And what God is doing, he's recognizing and he's breaking down the walls that the gospel message is for anybody and everybody. Mm. But this also points out something else, right? That God has no grandchildren, it's been said, only sons and daughters.
I love that. I've always loved that saying.
And Cornelius, you know, he was a devout man. He was a religious man, but he wasn't born again, right? So you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And so God's love extended even to the Gentiles, and then we'd see that the Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, though he had a heart for the Jews.
Yeah.
Speaking of the conversion of Cornelius, should you give us a synopsis of chapter 10.
Yeah, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through the chapter. We'll summarize some portions, but we'll read full portions as well. So let's start out with Acts 10, 1 to 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So yeah, so at the outset, we see, as Mark referenced earlier, that this centurion Cornelius had obviously been to some degree impacted by the Judaism that was around him. And the reason why Judaism was around him was because, of course, Israel was under Roman occupation. And so there was interaction as they, you know, oversaw the Jewish people and interacted with them. And so obviously this was a man who feared God. So Ray, how would you explain that? He wasn't saved, like Mark said, obviously, that's why this whole thing took place. But what's it mean that he feared God?
Well, firstly, I can't get over his house was by the sea. Why does Scripture tell us that? His house was by the sea.
Oh.
He was into surfing? I don't know. My house was by the sea when I was a young person. But yeah, it seems amazing that this man was a Roman centurion, 100 soldiers underneath him. He is greatly respected, probably obviously by the Romans and by the Jews. And he was devout and he feared God. That word devout is used to describe the Jews on the day of Pentecost. They were devout men from every nation under heaven. That word devout means grasped hold of well.
Ooh, I love that.
Yeah, it and that's what Cornelius did. He grasped hold of what he had heard from the Jews well, and it had produced a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. All his good works, all his giving of alms mean nothing. And so many people trust in that. We're saved by the grace of God through faith without works and not of yourselves. But he feared God. And it seems that God, well, he loves those that fear him. If you read Psalms and Proverbs, actually all over Scripture, I cannot believe it sometimes when some Christians say, what are you preaching the fear of God for? You know, God doesn't want us to fear. Well, read all the promises. You know, God has mercy on those that fear him. And we see that happening with Cornelius.
Wow.
God says in the Old Testament, if you seek me, you'll surely find me. If you search me with your whole heart. And that's what Cornelius was like. Someone who feared God, was devout, understood the law, obviously, and he was seeking after God. And there are millions like that out there.
Yeah.
Waiting for Peters to come to them, and you and I are the Peters.
Oh, I love that, Ray. Yeah.
You know, the question is often asked, how is somebody saved in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament? Is somebody saved in the Old Testament? And the answer is very simple here, right? That somebody saved in the Old Testament, the same way they're saved in the New Testament.
Yeah.
They're saved by looking to the Messiah to remove their sins. So here we have Cornelius, who was a devout man who looked forward to the Messiah to come. So when the Messiah came, when he was revealed to him, then he was ready to be born again. So remember, there is no difference. They're not saved in the Old Testament differently than they're saved in the New Testament. So the Old Testament, hey, the Messiah is to come. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the Messiah came, and this is who he is.
Yeah, I wonder what that would have been like for Cornelius. You know, he's doing his daily prayers. He's going about his life. And I think this is a good point to make in that we've touched on it before, but God does not really hear the prayer of the unsaved in the same way he hears the prayer of his people.
That's right.
And yet God is sovereign enough to take notice of someone in whose heart he's working, right? Because we know salvation is of the Lord, and God obviously had begun to do something within Cornelius to give him an awareness of the reality of God. But this is a good case in point, again, that there is salvation in no other name. There's no name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And Ray, this is something I'd like for you to touch on briefly. You know, a lot of people have this perception that because someone is a Jew, that they must be going to heaven. And oftentimes I think certain people are almost not evangelized. Oh, they believe in God. They're God's chosen people. We need to be careful of that, don't we?
Oh, yes. I've witnessed to a lot of Jews, and I've found that they're just like every other person.
Yeah.
They're trusting in their own self-righteousness, trusting in their own works. They have a measure of a belief in God, but their Judaism is very, very shallow compared to what we see in the Old Testament, the committed Jews there. We're living in a day in which people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, and that spreads right over to Judaism, too. It's caught up in tradition.
Yeah.
So what we have to do is say, so you're a Jew, how you doing with the law of Moses? And bring it right back to the law, because that's the essence of everything. That's what helps them understand that God sent a Messiah.
Yeah.
He sent a lamb, a perfect lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mm. He takes it away. Doesn't just cover it.
Yeah, and look, there are some guys that are really respected in conservative circles who say a lot of great things. But Ray, you've even taken them to task in some of our videos. Dennis Prager, I think Ben Shapiro. And they've interfaced with some solid Christians. I mean, especially Ben Shapiro. He's had John MacArthur on. He's had Vodi Bakum on and others. Jordan Peterson. Yeah, I'm hoping one day he'll have you on.
But... oh, I would absolutely give my right pinky to speak to Ben Shapiro.
What about your
left? Because what he needs is to be confronted and his conscience addressed. Most people go in there and do apologetics or just have some intellectual conversation, but someone needs to say to him, you call yourself a Jew and you blaspheme the name of the God who gave you life, because he continually does that.
Right.
The guy, have you ever tried to listen to him on double speed?
It's impossible.
Do not do that.
He's already on triple speed.
Yeah, absolutely. The guy, he's brilliant. And that's
so sharp.
That's a stumbling block.
Yeah.
Pride obviously comes in there, as with all of us. If I was half as intelligent as him, I'd be puffed up with pride, but the guy needs the Lord, because he's so influential. Yeah. So many people listen to him. So many Christians listen to him.
Yeah. And you know, let's pray that he'd be a Cornelius, you know, that he'd finally listen to solid guys like MacArthur and Vodi Bakum and others that he's had on. You know, he'll have others on, like you said, Mark Jordan Peterson, who isn't a Christian, obviously. But, you know, so many ideas floating around.
Why don't we get Jordan Peterson and Shapiro in here?
Yeah.
At our table. And
let's
just
bring them. I'd love that. Ray, I know people have recommended you to Shapiro because he has a lot of guests on. I'm sure.
Yeah, one of his researchers called me a few years ago.
Yeah.
And said she was trying her best.
Yeah, I'm sure he'll have you on before long. All right, so let's continue. So these servants are sent out from Cornelius to go to Joppa and to seek out Peter on the basis of this vision. So we pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 10. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common."
Such an irony that Peter is called Peter, P-E-T-A, and this is all about eating.
And I love it. He became very hungry. And as he's very hungry, the Lord gives him a vision of food, right? And I wonder, I was thinking about it, I'm like, what's Peter thinking here? Because God is telling him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter was starving. I mean, very hungry. That's indicative of, like, he's famished. And I bet he's thinking, boy, that looks really good right now. I've never eaten that. I bet it tastes delicious. But yet he responds, "Not so, Lord." Mark, par for the course with Peter, isn't it? Always like...
putting his foot in his mouth?
Yeah, rebuking God, "Not so, Lord." God Almighty is telling you, nope, nope, right?
Yeah, the Mount of Transfiguration when he says, "Let's build a tent."
Yeah,
it's like God saying, "Pipe down, Pete."
Yeah, you know, or when Jesus talked about going to the cross, "Not so, Lord."
Yeah, Listen, a lot of times when we don't know what to say, we end up just saying something.
Yeah.
To kind of fill the air. But it would do us well if we slow down and just listen to what's happening around us. I have a lot to say right now, but I want to be slow to speak.
Yeah, no, it's so true. You know, that element of rushing into things. Ray knows nothing about this. You know, rushing into things.
Ray, you sure Ray's not Russian? Instead of a Kiwi?
Yeah, Ray, that would have been fitting for you to be Russian.
Yes, I like the name. As I've always said, lightning's my favorite thing.
Yeah,
I like doing things quickly.
So, Ray, this whole vision that God gave Peter, what is he conveying to him here through food?
McDonald's is coming. that portion you read, I love where the angel said, "He will tell you what you must do." Mm. The angel didn't tell him what he must do. Wow. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen human vessels to reach humanity. Wow. How will they hear without a preacher? So here we have an angel who could have given the gospel like that, didn't. He says, you go and listen to Peter and he'll tell you what you must do.
Wow. Yeah. And Mark, God was obviously preparing Peter for what was to come.
Yeah, our whole life is preparatory for what is to come. And this is why we don't despise the day of small things, because there's no such thing as a small thing.
Thank you.
Wow, that is quick.
You're big, Ray.
Yeah. Thank you. You know, God has, you know, before I became a Christian, I thought I was going to heaven because I believed in God. Just, I don't want to upset the man upstairs was kind of my motto.
Is this right. When you were planning to steal jeans?
Yeah, of course. I still believed in God, right?
I still don't believe you were going to pull that off, Mark. That's crazy.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
But we have to remember that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Mm-hmm. As it's been said, either
I
does
knew this is coming.
Going to McDonald's make you a Big Mac, or sitting in a garage makes you a car, or like my family, we're big Minnesota Viking football fans, right? We just go crazy over the Minnesota Vikings. But if I dressed up in a Minnesota Viking uniform and I tried to get down there on the field to play with the team, not only would I get destroyed, but I'd get arrested for doing so because I'm an imposter, right? So we need to be careful with this lip service that we're giving to God. So here's Peter being prepped for what is to come. And then Peter begins to say, "Not so, Lord." Hmm. Put those words together, right? Yeah. Not so, my master, who I'll do anything for.
Wow.
Not so, rabbi, leader, who's my greatest teacher, who I've learned everything from, and I'll do whatever you say. Hmm. Not so, Lord. We cannot put all of those words together. When God tells us to do something, we do it without hesitation. Yeah. We move forward.
Amen. Yeah. And you know, Peter's sitting here and I think he's like, am I really getting a vision from God right now? Because this was contrary to everything he had ever known or understood. And basically, God was preparing him for Cornelius' coming, because it's likely he wouldn't have even received him had he come. Because what? I'm not going to go to a Gentile's house, right? That involved close association. That involved eating, right?
Yeah.
And it's unthinkable. And so the Lord was preparing him to tell him, hey, look, basically, I want you to understand the full scope of my universal plan for the world, the gospel.
That's an interesting thought. The disciples knew that Jesus mingled with lowlifes, if I can put it that way. Couldn't they transfer that over to Gentiles? Were Gentiles worse than the sinners and prostitutes that Jesus ate meals with?
Well, in the eyes of Jews and those who were self-righteous, Gentiles. I mean, I think there was the prayer, God, thank you that I'm not a woman, a Gentile, or a dog.
Yeah, there you go.
Right? Was that
a good memory?
I wouldn't mind being a dog. Do you remember how we were treated when I was kicked out of that synagogue by the Jews in New York? Wow. They got our camera gear and put it in the trash.
No.
Yeah.
Remember that? Are you serious?
Yep.
Yeah, they didn't want to touch it.
You dirty Gentile.
Because we left something that was quite valuable there, and we went back to get it, and there it was.
It was in the trash.
Yeah.
Wow.
I like the way J.D. Greer confronts what's happening here with Peter, and he calls it racism, right? And he says, when the Holy Spirit confronted Peter's racism, he didn't just command him to quit looking down on other races. He commanded Peter to embrace Cornelius, to go in and to eat with him, which is a very intimate thing to do. Peter did not go from racist to non-racist. He went from racist to racist.
Ooh,
to grace.
I love that. Yeah. And look, we can't forget that Peter still struggled with this later. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul confronted him?
I remember that, Mark.
He said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew himself. And I mean, it got, he confronted him to his face, and Paul gave him a lecture there. If you being Jews live in the manner of Gentiles, why do you come Gentiles who you know, who do that? And it was like, whoa, heavy. So Peter
He didn't just talk to him. It got published in the world's biggest selling book of all time.
Which shows the authenticity of Scripture, mm-hmm. you know, that one of its heroes is shown in his real light. Even Peter's denial of Christ, right? That was shown as well. So Peter had passion, but we see that even the greatest have weaknesses. Mm. And it's tied up in the fear of man. That's what it was, you know? All right, so basically then the Cornelius guys arrive at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa, where Peter was staying. They tell Peter about Cornelius and the whole vision. They invite him to go with them to Caesarea. They stay the night at Simon the Tanner's. The next day they get up and they leave for Caesarea. So we pick it up in verses 24 to 29. It says, in the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Mm. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? And the only thing that Ray Comfort is thinking about right
verse
now
26.
is verse 26, how glad he is that Peter said, stand up, I'm just the man.
Explain that, though.
Well, I was thinking that it's happened a couple of times. I was preaching in a large church, and my notes fell off the pulpit. So the pastor was on the front row, came running up, knelt down to pick up my notes, and I said, stand up, I'm just a man. And it was just an uproar.
Ray, was that the first time you ever said that?
No, I'd used it before. I've used it like it's in our store.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but
Ray. Yeah,
it was perfect timing. It almost made me want to push my notes off the platform, off the pulpit every time I spoke so I could do it again.
Now, what do you mean that it's in our store? People don't understand
that. Yeah, explain that, Ray.
Oh, well, I might ruin it for some. Anyway, we've got this picture that's down at foot level. It's a picture of me, and underneath it's some very small writing, probably 9 point, which is very small. And the only way you can read it is to kneel down in front of the picture of me, and they read it, stand up, I'm just a man. Oh, and it's so funny when you get 6 or 7 people all kneeling down in front of a picture of me, and they read, stand up, I'm just a man.
Ray Comfort. So here it is, guys. So Peter arrives, Cornelius, opens up to him. And Peter comes in and he just lets him know, man, I'm only here because God told me to be here. I would not be here had it not been for God revealing.
Sounds like
that's
Jonah.
A bit of a slap in the face, isn't it, to Cornelius?
Yeah.
As far as I'm concerned, you're unclean, but God says I've got to be here, so I'm here.
Here I am. Again, putting his foot in his mouth. No tact, you know?
Wait, listen, this is very interesting, right? Because we see a similar example with Jonah. Mm. Right. And we also perhaps, I'm going to throw this out there, see this with the rich young ruler. Wow. Right. Just a reluctance. Remember when the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus goes through the commandments. And then he finally says, go sell all you have, give to the poor and follow me. And it says that he went away sad. Mm. But we don't know what he did. Mm. Yeah. It doesn't tell us what happened after that. He could very well have went and sold his possessions at that point, but we just don't know. Yeah. But we do know, as we see inside Scripture, and this is a very good example, that oftentimes God will tell us to do something and we're at war. Yeah. We're fighting with it. Doesn't mean we're not going to do with it, but we need to come to the end of ourselves. And I'd like to perhaps give a benefit of the doubt to the rich young ruler, hoping that he did that. But I'll say this, that it's okay to be put in uncomfortable positions and situations and just simply say, as Peter did when he was sinking in the water, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
Help me. I believe. Help my unbelief.
Amen.
Well, it's such a good point, because often I think some of those nastiest Pharisees that really railed upon Jesus could have been in the front row on the day of Pentecost.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. And Ray, how cool that he called together his relatives and close friends.
Yeah.
I mean, he was like, okay, this is something's happening here, right? And also that Peter, I think our Catholic friends could learn from this. Peter telling him, stand up, I'm just a man. I mean, we're joking about it, but there's a seriousness there, you know? No one who truly loves and fears God would want someone bowing before them, and especially their statue, their image, which God forbade strictly in the
Old Testament. Even angels said, don't bow down to
me. Exactly. Yeah. So, all right. So he gathers them all together and Peter says, therefore, I come without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? So give me the lowdown. Why am I here right now? And so Cornelius recounts the whole story for him, basically, in verses 30 through 33. And we pick it up in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.
What a promise. Is that highlighted inside your Bibles? Because if it's not, it needs to be.
Amen. Yeah, Ray, how powerful. This is the gospel going forth. And the fact that Peter referenced the importance of remission of sins, because that's what Cornelius didn't have.
Yeah.
He may have been devout. He may have had a fear of God, but what he needed was remission of sin.
Yeah. Often I was mystified when it speaks of Jesus, right? The beginning, I think, of Luke, where it says, he shall save his people from their sins. Mm. Doesn't say from hell, but from their sins. And it's our sins that lead us to hell. It's the sins that cause death. And it's our sins that we need to be saved from. Sin isn't a friend, it's an enemy.
Yeah.
I love it that here we have with Cornelius a mini day of Pentecost.
Mm.
We saw what we saw in the beginning when God gave us Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. Peter makes reference to it. And the reason the Holy Spirit was given the day of Pentecost was, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses.
Wow.
And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, to enable us to be witnesses of Christ, to go into this world and share the gospel with every creature.
Wow. Yeah, and Mark, Peter here just lets loose. I mean, the progression, right? I mean, he comes to realize through the vision, okay, something's going on here. I'm being informed by God that there's something I perceive to be unclean that he's now calling clean. And then they come, he agrees to go with them. That's progression. He arrives. He says, okay, I'm here. Here's why. Why am I here? Then they tell him. And then now he lets loose with the gospel.
Mm.
And I love that, to get to a place where our tongues are free and loosed and ready to proclaim truth, knowing that even though this was like overtly divine, every encounter with an unbeliever is divine, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't have said that better myself. I love it. I wanted to keep hearing you speak.
Oh, man.
You know, I mean, that is absolutely right. That's what happens. You know, oftentimes when we take people out witnessing and they say, well, listen, I don't want to say anything. I just want to listen. Mm. But a Christian who is provoked, knowing that he needs to go out witnessing, when he begins to hear the gospel preached or Christ mocked from the other side, that it wells up inside of them that they cannot help but speak of the things that they have learned and have experienced from God. We see it in Peter, and we see it in the life of us and in new believers as well. So you want to have that vigor come back, go out, step out on a limb and share the gospel with somebody today.
Amen. Amen. All right. The conclusion of the story, verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
Oh. They spoke in tongues. Can you imagine in Genesis 11 when everything was kind of dispersed and because everybody's speaking a different language? Do you think there's one person who was there speaking, but now they're speaking sign language? You know, just like rapidly going
forward. Oh, that would
forward.
Have been interesting.
Sorry.
Yeah. No, but Ray, how powerful is this? I think you put it well, mini day of Pentecost, right? But this is now with the Jews,
yes.
Whereas on the day of Pentecost, or this was Gentiles, on the day of Pentecost, it was with Jews. But how phenomenal this is. And it says that the Jews that were with Peter were astonished. Like, what? What?
Boy, that shows the pride of their heart. They shouldn't have been astonished. They should have said, this is just wonderful that God loves these people. Mm. We see God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble in action.
Yeah.
Here. That's what's happening. God spills out upon those that are humble. He doesn't resist them. He gives them grace. Mm. And I think it's so important here that these Gentiles were saved before they were baptized in water.
Yeah.
They were fully saved, which shows that salvation is by grace and that not of yourselves. Water baptism is a step of obedience, but it's not essential. Thief on the cross and so many others. And, you know, someone who's terminal, they're dying in hospital, find a place of true repentance. They can't get totally immersed.
Yeah.
They're bringing their last breath.
Such a huge misunderstanding of what baptism is really all about. And look, this problem, you know, I like what you said, Ray. They should have been rejoicing, right? Just in the same way that when the religious leaders heard that Jesus rose from the dead, when the centurions gave testimony, instead of going, whoa, right? They paid him off to lie.
Yeah.
Same thing with when Lazarus was raised from the dead. You would have think they would have rejoiced. Then they wanted to kill.
Stinks.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah, like, it's crazy. And so we need to look and recognize that, you know, in Acts 15, again, Peter had to defend this because they were frustrated with him. Why did you go to the Gentiles? And he had to lay it all out. And he said, God saved them in the way, same way he did us. And like you said, this gives evidence that, no, we're saved by grace through faith. Baptism doesn't save you. They were baptized after they received the Spirit and were converted.
Amen.
And friends, I hope that you're encouraged today again to preach the gospel. You know, Ray, Mark and I were at a church last night. We were showing the What Is It movie, and the pastor was interviewing us. And I told people about that account when you were about to get up to preach the gospel in Christchurch, and it was a windy day, not really worth preaching the gospel today. And that Bible page flew up to you. You looked at it, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I preach not the gospel.
Yeah.
I mean, Ray, that must have been such a powerful moment.
Yeah, it blew me away. Well, I didn't mean to even say that, but it did. I looked down at the page number, a piece of paper floating across on a windy day, and I'm the one that finds it, and it's, I think, page 1152 out of someone's Bible, and it said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I just said, I'm not going to bother preaching the gospel. There's only 20 minutes till this rock band sets up, and I got up and preached, and that's remained with me, the urgency.
Yeah.
You know, how many podcasts have we recorded?
We're getting close to 250.
250. Wow. This has been a first today. It's been Oscarless.
An Oscarless podcast.
Rejoice.
Yeah. But boy, I do miss Oscar, and
yeah.
We're excited to get him back here. But friends, look, we want to encourage you to preach the gospel. Be an instrument in the hand of God. Let him use you. Look, we talk about a lot of things as a ministry, but don't ever forget our true heartbeat as a ministry. Our main vision is to inspire and equip you to fulfill the Great Commission. And so heed those words in 1 Corinthians 9:16 and say to yourself, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. You were saved through it. How could you not tell others how they also can be saved?
Amen.
So make sure to do that. And to do that, remember the starter kit. Don't forget to check it out with the Living Waters mug, the Adventist Study Bible, all livingwaters.com. Thanks for joining us, friends. This was exciting and fun. Podcast at livingwaters.com. Don't forget to give us your rating and comments and all that good stuff on whatever platform you listen to. Thank you for joining us, friends. We'll see you here next time on the Living Waters
podcast,
where we have no idea, especially with Oscar not being here,
what we're doing.
You thought we forgot. No, no, we didn't, friends. This week's podcast winners. We've got Elizabeth from Elk River, Minnesota, Kathy from Libby, Montana, Rebecca from Homestead, Florida, Elias from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Lilac from Blaine, Washington, Michelle from Daytona Beach, Florida, Kimberly from Lowell, Arkansas, Tarina from Dursley, United Kingdom, and last but definitely not least, Margaret from Brussels, Canada. Yes, you are getting the stuff. It's coming, but don't keep it. Give it away, friends.